Beautiful choir, thank you, Walter and Matt. I don't know if some of you heard that. I said the young disciples weren't present, so as Walter stood the choir up, he said, well, then the old disciples will begin. So, know which one of you he was talking about. Right? So friends, what a month it has been. Quick question, how many of you have been here all five Sundays of this month, July? Go on, raise your hand, no sin and pride this morning. Yeah, I know. Picture a couple of you. That's wonderful. Five of them, counting today, five Sundays on which we've explored only a few of the deep questions, the provocative mysteries of our faith. And this is the fifth Sunday, our bonus Sunday of this month. And with the past 4 weeks' explorations behind us, we have, in a very real sense, already responded to this morning's sermon question. What is the role of our faith in the 21st century? On the very first Sunday of this month, July 1st, we faced a harsh reality. That reality is we're all going to die. So is everyone we love. That couldn't be more obvious, of course, yet we rarely, if ever, say it out loud. But there it was, 4 weeks ago. There it is still. And there are many ways that death can happen. We've experienced all of them in the history of the world, from the most peaceful to the most horrific deaths imaginable. But in one way or another, sooner or later, we'll all die. You, me, every one of us. And that is sad and harsh news indeed, except for our faith. Our faith, our Christian faith that says death is not the last word. That affirmation itself has been trivialized over millennia of Christianity. With it, we've too often encouraged one another to pretend death is less than it is because we're believers. We shouldn't do that. Death is loss, and death is sorrow. But it's not annihilation. We believe. We give our hearts to life after death, to a power greater than death, to a love that conquers death. Mysterious as it is, we say yes to what happens to us after we die. That's one role that our faith plays in the 21st century. It gives us a certainty that if life can't separate us from the love of God, then neither will death. On the second Sunday of this month, we faced another harsh reality. The reality is that bad things are going to happen to us good people. And I know we can argue about whether or not we're good people, but regardless, bad things will happen to us, have happened to us. And that too is sad news, news made even sadder if we didn't have our faith. Given that understanding, given the experience that bad things happening to us even will happen to us even when we are faithful, through our faith we discover and experience and express a God that is not the cause of that pain, but that is in the midst of it with us. We affirm God not apart from, but deep within this community, this particular body of Christ, and the thousands of bodies around the world like this one. We believe in, we give our hearts to a community that we allow to hold us when those bad things happen and to help us when we are ready. Incidentally, it's the same community that holds and helps us when good things happen. We just may not experience it as compellingly. But that's here. We're here. So that's another role that our faith plays in the 21st century. Mysterious as it is, our response to why bad things happen is community. On that third and fourth Sundays, we talked just a bit about a few of our traditions, prayer and Sabbath. We talked about one of our doctrines, justification. And we talked about two of our most special revelations of God, the Bible and Jesus himself. And that's yet another role that our faith plays for us in this century. Our Christian faith gives us traction in history, a past that we can learn from. Our Christian faith gives us practices and disciplines and teachings, a present that keeps us close to love, to God,
And our Christian faith reveals to us a more perfect way through our scripture and through the life of Christ, a hope for our future. So it's on that foundation, these past 4 weeks, explored, expounded, and explained, however imperfectly, that we engage our final question of this month's journey and discover the most urgent role our faith must play in our lives in this century or any other century that Christians have or will live. First, sounds like a good time to pause and pray. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we do pause, my words and our meditations, to ask that both may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And now, friends, listen. Really try to listen for the word of God. We'll read the first 5 verses from Ephesians, our Ephesians passage this morning. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, Paul writes, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know God, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which God has called you, what are the riches of God's glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe, according to the working of God's great power. How profoundly beautiful the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beautiful, isn't it? We hear passages like this one, and we'll finish that reading in just a few moments. We hear passages like this one many times from Paul's letter to these early church communities, and we feel something. If we're really paying attention, we feel something. God is the biggest, in the biggest and broadest and deepest ways, is at work. We hear God acting for us and upon us. And before we think too much about it, we feel God as we read these cosmic scriptures, spirit of wisdom and revelation, eyes of enlightened hearts, riches of glorious inheritances, and immeasurable greatness. We feel it. But I think we don't get it, do you? This passage and almost all like it are not ultimately about God. Even though we begin theologically, yes, and even though God is powerfully present, this passage is about us, about God acting not simply for us and upon us, but with us and through us. Paul's prayer in the opening chapter of his letter to the church in Ephesus is that they and we in this century will get busy doing what Jesus did in his lifetime and what God in Christ never stops doing, bringing the kingdom of God to earth. That, I believe with all of my heart, is the role of faith in the 21st century. Buttressed with that certainty of eternal life, however we may imagine it, equipped by and with a community that sustains us in our living, supplied with practices and teachings that constantly remind us of and reconnect us to the source of our power, and provided with the scripture and with the human life that reveals to us the way, our faith must be used to transform the world. Otherwise, it'll remain passive and comfortable and ultimately self-serving. In verse 15, Paul speaks of his love for all the saints. He begins his letter, this letter to Ephesus, as he begins most of his letters, writing to the saints who were in Ephesus. In the New Testament, the most commonly used title for Christians is saints. It literally means holy ones. We do protest that we're not up to the tasks of sainthood, that we lack the courage and the strength to live faithfully in tumultuous times such as ours, that the saints are those in the past who have done things much holier and been much holier than we'll ever be. But Paul isn't asking us here if we want to be saints or suggesting that we may be saints someday. Our sainthood here in Paul's letter is not up for discussion. If we profess Jesus as our Lord, and we do, we have been appointed. We are holy ones. Paul's prayer and the prayer of the world is that we will realize it and live into it. And I do think we do that every day in some small way. I'm not going to be too harsh on us. We share our lives together. We laugh, we love, we learn. We get involved with making the world a better place through raising our children to love their neighbor, by loving those neighbors ourselves, by living our lives in the direction of something more, something sacred and divine and holy that we can't escape. We educate and we empower ourselves to live and love as God in Christ calls us to live and love. And then we do it, some. But we need to do it more. The role of faith in our day and time calls us to do more, not just to live righteous and just lives ourselves, but to offer such life to others, to the parentless child, to the defenseless parent, to the terrified refugee, yes, but also to the spoiled and overindulged children, to the impervious and entitled parent, and the obstinate and unmoved residents of this or any other country. Our faith calls us to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. That's difficult to do in our lives. We are, by and large, the comfortable. We profess ultimate allegiance to God whenever we gather, yes, but then later in the day that allegiance interferes with what we perceive to be our own well-being or our own desires. Better take care of me and mine first. We profess ultimate allegiance to God whenever we gather here, yes, but then later in the week that allegiance interferes with the political processes of the world. Better keep them separate. That's not new. The Bible's pretty much all about Israel struggling with the call of their emerging faith in God, and the early church struggles too. It's nothing new. We like to think, I suppose, it's a bit more difficult given our own faith's relationship with the empire of this world since about the 4th century. We easily identify the obvious evils in our world, in our country, in others, maybe even in ourselves, but we're not so good with the more subtle ones. South African Methodist Bishop Peter Story challenges American preachers and through us, people of all faith. He did this years ago when he noted that unlike what he termed the obvious evils of, say, German Nazism or his South African apartheid, we have to unwrap our religion, our Christian faith, from the not so obvious nationalism we have embraced. He says the kindness, the compassion, the caring of most of us in this country on a personal, individual level is disconnected from the way that American power as a whole is experienced by the rest of the world, especially by the poor of the world. We embrace, we even engage a personal piety, he suggests, and we let our institutions do the sinning for us. Andre Fall Senior shared those observations with me a few weeks ago, and they've haunted me as I thought about and prepared this sermon message for us on this last Sunday in July. The church I think, is one of the institutions that Bishop Story calls out. At least it is when we don't call out the disconnect between our personal professions and our institutional practices. There was an article in the New York Times just yesterday that described how the National Prayer Breakfast, held in Washington, D.C. annually since 1953, is becoming more and more a hub for special interests. Similar to the World Economic Forum, some are saying, except with Jesus as the organizing principle. Now, that's been happening for years. The article notes that clearly, but it's become even more prevalent in the past few years. And that doesn't have to be conspiratorial, but it should give us pause. Are we claiming the moral high ground on more personal levels? And then allowing our institutions, governments, and religion in this case to carry out policies and make professions of faith that we wouldn't be comfortable with in our own lives, in our own households? If so, that's the problem. Our faith, the radical trust in and fidelity to the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of this world, American or otherwise, challenges us to be better people and challenges the world to be a better place. That's terrifying to a church and to those who call themselves members of it, who are concerned mainly with personal salvation and getting through life on our own. But that cannot be any part of the role of faith in this century any more than it should have been a part in the centuries before us. The central point of Paul's prayer and the primary focus of our faith in the 21st century is as old as faith itself: the reality of God and the way we follow God in Jesus our Christ is above every other power and authority and better than any other way offered in our lives. God and Christ call us to full life. And in our faith, we are called to offer that full life to all. The early church faced the same dilemma. But Paul didn't wring his hands over the current state of his world, equivocating about his role and wondering what to do, as we too often do in our world. Paul declares to us a better way, a more perfect way, both here already and a way to come in the way of Jesus Christ. And he prays in the words we read this morning that we all may work for a better tomorrow. As Christians in this century, we're shaped more than our experiences of the present. We are shaped by our hopes, by the future of God into which we are living. And that is the power of Christian faith, or any faith so conceived and so believed, to transform the world through love and action. God put this power to work in Jesus Christ. And back to our scripture, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And God has put all things under Christ's feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, as it always has been, it's our turn. May it be so. Amen.